The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Would you take a copy of God's Word and we'll turn open to 1 Chronicles this evening. If you want to use a pew Bible, you can do that. It's there on page 357 in the pew Bible. And this evening, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 10 through 18. My hope tonight is to preach to you simply and to simply remind you. That's it. And so I want to do that tonight from this passage. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 18. And let's pray before we read God's Word and hear it preached this evening. Our Father, we are desperately in need. We have hearts that have grown dull and cold. We have minds that are not gripped with your truth as they should be. We confess that your Son is not before our eyes as much as we desire. We would pray this evening that as we turn to your Word, that you would speak to us, that you would not abandon us as your people, that you would be present with us as you have promised by your Spirit, and that you would use this Word, this living, breathing Word, to stir life in us for your glory and praise. And we pray all of this in the strong name of your Son and our beloved Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 18. This is a holy, inerrant, sufficient word of God. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. What I want to think about together tonight and simply remind you about tonight is gratitude. That may seem like a strange ending to a missions conference, but I think it will help to underscore a motivation for us and for what we thought through this morning, that we are to participate in the work of Christ as we are called to Christ. And I'd hazard a guess that gratitude is often missing in our lives, or missing to a degree that it should be in our lives, and so it's worth considering together this evening. Let me give you a definition of gratitude. This is my definition. Gratitude is a spirit of thankfulness lived and expressed in response to a gracious God. Gratitude is a spirit of thankfulness lived and expressed in response to a gracious God. Let's consider that this evening from this passage. Our passage begins tonight with, Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And as has been said, when you see a therefore, you have to know what it's there for, and so you have to look back. And so if we were to go back and we look at the beginning of chapter 29, we read there of David's commitment in verse 2 to provide for the house of my God. What is he talking about? Well, Israel up to this point has not occupied the land, and now it has finally occupied the land under the reign of King David. The land is its. And Jerusalem is the holy city in which God has chosen to dwell among his people there in the Holy Land. And up until this time, God's dwelling with his people had been in a tent. It is called the tabernacle. And it was there in the tabernacle that the priest would go in and he would offer the sacrifices before God. And it was there that the glory cloud would descend upon the tent. And it was there that God would dwell in the midst of his people. But it was a tent, because they were always on the move. There was no permanent dwelling place. But now they're in the land. And they're in the land under King David. And so David, as they are in the land and he himself has a house, he looks and he says, the Lord does not yet have a house. And so he's going to build the Lord a house, a temple. It's a right motive. It's the right desire. It's the wrong person. God will send Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan the prophet will tell David that he will not build the Lord a house. And we are told why in verse 2 of chapter 28. David himself tells us, he says, God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. And God appoints that David's son, as you know, Solomon, will build this temple. And David relents to the will of the Lord. He gladly accepts it, but he goes one step further. And he decides that he's going to help prepare for his son building this temple. And so we're told that from his own personal wealth, he gathers stone cutters and stones and iron for nails and bronze in quantities beyond numbering and cedar from Tyre and Lebanon. And at the beginning of our chapter, we read of further additions of gold and silver and onyx and colored stones and marble. And it's not just David. The leaders of Israel see his example. And the nation itself sees his example and they follow. Verse 8, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, which leads to the beautiful verse 9 that precedes our passage. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. This is what leads to the therefore in our passage. Therefore, in light of all of this free, joy-filled, heart-giving to God, verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly. Free, joy-filled, heart-giving to God, gratitude. What dominated them at that moment was a spirit of thankfulness, that they were living before God who had graciously given to them. How did they get there? I want to look at gratitude through David's blessing or prayer here. It has four parts, and these four parts are telling to provide a foundation for Christian gratitude. First, verses 10 through 13, there's a recognition of who God is, a recognition of who God is. Verse 10, David notes that God is Yahweh. He exists. Yahweh, I am who I am. He also calls him Lord. He is Lord over all, King of kings, says this King of Israel. He's sovereign. He is holy without need. Blessed are you, O Lord. He is happy in and of himself. He is who he is. And then he notes who God is according to his promises. He says he's the covenant-keeping God, not only a sovereign God, but he is a God who in his goodness and in his glory, he does good to his people. He keeps covenant with them. He calls him the God of Israel, our Father. And then that wonderful little phrase, he is that forever and ever. And I love that. The Lord, over all, King of kings, a covenant-keeping God, our God, David says, forever and ever. And then David mentions various attributes of God, his greatness, his power, his glory, his victory, his majesty. If we just take one of these, his power, he possesses all power. It's all his. But as true of all of his attributes, so it's true of this attribute. In a very real sense, he doesn't possess anything. He is what he possesses. They are him and he is them. Yes, God has all power, but it's more than that. He is all power. And David summarizes this in verse 11, all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Here is the sovereign king of a nation recognizing all is God's. And what's so fascinating is the context. Israel is finally in the land. They finally have a possession. It's finally theirs. It's in their grasp, and yet nothing belongs ultimately to them, David is noting. It belongs to God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. It's his. A spirit of gratitude always begins with a recognition of who God is. Second, verses 14 through 15, a spirit of gratitude is suffused with recognition of who we are. And you have a sight of God, and you see this over and over in the Scriptures, whether it's Exodus 19 or Exodus 24, or whether it's Isaiah 6 or Revelation 1. Whenever there is a sight of God, immediately, after you're reflecting upon who He is, there is then a reflection upon ourselves, and you realize, I'm not Him. I'm so unlike Him. David says, verse 15, we are strangers and we are sojourners. Our days on earth are like a shadow. We come and we go. We are born and we die. We aren't like him. He simply is. He always has been. He always is. He always shall be. I am who I am. Man is but a mere breath, David says. Here one moment, gone the next. Man has nothing in and of himself. But third, verses 16 and 17, this is where gratitude wells up. Recognition of what we have received. Again, the context. The nation of Israel has just come into its great possession, and yet it is giving all of these things that it has back to the Lord, gold and silver and onyx and marble. But look at verse 14, David says, all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your house, for your holy name, comes from your hand and is all your own. They've only given what they've received. So think through this with me. Recognizing who God is means that we know that all things are His. He created everything out of nothing. He's creator. He sustains everything. He's the sustainer of all things, rules and governs all things. As Paul will say it in Acts 17, He Himself, meaning God, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything. David knows who God is. David knows who he himself is. He was created by God and thus is dependent upon God. And even more than that, he knows who he is, and he knows that he deserves nothing from God because of the sinner that he is. He will say there in Psalm 51, he will confess, "I was brought forth in iniquity. Against you, you only have I sinned, O Lord." He knows what everyone knows that recognizes who God is and who they are. "I deserve nothing. Nothing." And yet, we receive. And that's the importance of our third point, recognition of what we have received. It's God is abounding in the grace that he gives to us. James, when he is reflecting upon this, he will say, "Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." James is laying down a challenge. Name it. Count it. It's a gift from him who has all things. Name it in nature. The glory of the sunrise, the call of the morning dove, fresh fallen snow, the sound of rain, the green of the leaf, the blue of the ocean, the sound of crashing waves, the feel of fine sand, the smile of a child, the softness of silk, all good gifts from above. Or count what you own, your favorite shirt, the warmness of your home, or your apartment, your car freshly washed, the feeling of your favorite reading chair, the smell of your favorite perfume, that old hat that your wife wants to throw away, that whole box of shoes that your husband wants to throw away, your favorite mug to drink coffee in. Coffee, oh, that is a good gift from above. Or more abstract, the loyalty of your dog, the love of a friend, the peace of a Sunday afternoon nap. Or how about the frosting on a birthday cake? I'm going to try and contextualize here. The taste of grits or biscuits or sweet tea. Or the joy of good belly laughter. A reconciliation between members of your family. Fresh sheets. Warm fire. The birth of a child. Good gifts from above. Or count what you take for granted. That you're sitting upright in the pew right now. That you don't have a headache. That you can see. That your heart is beating 100,000 times today and you haven't even given it a thought. All good gifts from above. Count what you are, a mother, a father, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, a friend, a saved sinner, one who was taken from a rebel, and now you're an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, that you have peace with God, that he's going to dwell in your midst forevermore. Paul concludes in Romans 8 when he's speaking about the sovereign, gracious, good-giving God. He says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All good gifts from above. Recognition of who God is, of who we are, and what he has freely given to us. All things, both in this life and in the life to come. It's that old Reform summary of the Christian life. It's guilt, grace, gratitude. G.K. Chesterton said it this way. He said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. So here's my question for you this evening. How do you live? How do you live? Taking things for granted or with gratitude? What would your friends and your family members say about the way that you talk? Is it bemoaning? Is it complaining? Taking things for granted? Or is it with gratitude? When you look at your day, and what lies before you. You get up in the morning, you have that cup of coffee. Is it taking things for granted? Gratitude. When you turn to bed at night, when you go to bed tonight, what's on your mind? Taking things for granted or with gratitude? When you have a right view of God, when you have a right view of yourself, and you reflect upon everything that you have received, the overflow is gratitude. Listen to how Paul says the Christian is to look, Colossians 2:7. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, again, what have you received? Oh, have you received? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. Overflowing. You're to be so filled with gratitude in Christ that it just splashes over the borders of your life. You can't keep it in. Abounding. So filled with thankfulness. And I'd argue that living with gratitude is distinctly something that only the Christian can do. It's what the Christian should do. And it's only what we can do. The atheist can't do it. The agnostic can't do it. Because thanks has to be given. And you have to give it to something. To someone. And we are the only ones that rightly know who to give it to. It's even bound up in our word, thanksgiving. You give it, and we give it to the one who has given us all things. Thankfulness seems like it would be thus the simplest thing for the Christian, and yet, knowing my heart, no doubt your heart, it's often one of the hardest of things. And that blows every circuit in my head. And I think the reason is because it requires crucifying an entitlement mindset. When we don't have a right view of God and we don't have a right view of ourselves, we begin to believe that we deserve. Now, I'd hazard to guess that none of us in this room believes we deserve everything. There are limits to our sense of entitlement. Our problem is much more a subtle problem. We tend to think we deserve a little better than what we've received. We deserve a little more than what we now enjoy. Or we deserve a little bit of what we've received. But again, when we run back to having a right view of who God is and a right view of who we are, and therefore understand what we have received, then all that we have is rightly recognized as all of grace. It's all a gift. It's all from a good God. And when it's all a gift, the path of life opens up as one of continual gratitude. But we have to seek after it in Christ. It doesn't just come. Elizabeth Elliot said, "Thankless children, we all are, more or less, comprehending but dimly the truth of God's fathomless love for us." Which leads finally to verses 18 through 19, David's request of God to help them live in thankfulness. He says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you." What purposes, what thoughts he wants to be dominated by. And he wants the people of Israel to be dominated by this free, joy-filled, heart-giving thanks, a spirit of gratitude, not just in a moment, but continually. Sam Crabtree said it well. He said, "A heart of thankfulness is an entry point. We are to enter God's gates with thanksgiving, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, give thanks to Him, bless His name," Psalm 100, verse 4. And then he says, after entering, we don't stop, but keep on keeping on and giving thanks, not out of raw duty, but out of amazed heart. How do you seek it? You remind yourself of who God is and who you are and what you have received, what He has given to you. And you pray for such a spirit. And then you labor after it. Often, over the years, I've had husbands come to me and they will say, "Pastor, I've fallen out of love with my wife. What do I do?" The first thing I say to them is, you don't have such a choice. You don't get to fall out of love with your wife. You're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's not an option. Now let's talk about how to increase that flame. I've given the same advice over the years to probably a dozen or so men. I will say, I would encourage you to do as you get up each morning and while you're getting ready, you're shaving or you're brushing your teeth, you think of three things that you're thankful to the Lord for about your wife. Three things. It could be three new things every day. And then somewhere in that week, you communicate one of them to her. That's a seeking after. That's deliberate. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth gave an illustration very similar to this from her life. She said it was the year 2020. It was a hard year for all of us. In the midst of that, her husband was diagnosed with two unrelated cancers, melanoma and non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She says, over 10 months, he was stuck over 100 times by needles, had 16 blood transfusions, 3 surgical procedures, 3 biopsies, 8 scans, 6 chemo treatments, 2 hospital stays, 2 trips to the emergency room, and countless doctor appointments. And so Nancy decided that she and her husband, Robert, needed to, admit when they were beginning this new round of chemo, that they would begin what she called a gratitude wall. She went out and she bought all of these brightly colored post-it notes. She said, "I put a stack of them in a basket with all kinds of pins in the sunroom." And she said, "We covenanted together that each day as we ended our day, we would go in there and we would write down 2 or 3 things that we were thankful to the Lord for during that day. And then we would stick those post-it notes on the wall." She said some were simple. It was sunny. It only took 1 stick to draw blood today. A friend dropped off a meal. Others were more consequential. No nausea, a good night's sleep, a negative test result. And as the days passed, the room began to fill with all these brightly colored post-it notes. And she said it just papered the wall. You can see it, can't you? She said this, "God is good. He's That's what the bright reminder was to us. God is good, and we have far more reasons to be thankful than to worry, to grumble, or be afraid. We resolve that we would be thankful for each day He gave us, and that if and when harder days came, and they did, we would give thanks for them too. Post-it notes, the new Ebenezer stones. It's all a gift. Maybe beyond anything else, gratitude fixes our eyes and fixes our hearts on a gracious God. So what does that have to do with missions? I think everything. The more we see of the gracious goodness of God, the more beautiful He becomes to us. And the more beautiful He becomes to us, the more we want others to see this God and to experience Him. You and I were natural evangelists for what we find the most beautiful. This is how Instagram works and Twitter works and Facebook works. This is why they work. Is you hear some quote or you see some quote that stirs something in you, so you repost it. You got this cute little picture of your child or your grandchild, and it has so delighted you that you want to share it so that others can share in your delight. You've seen some beautiful sunset, and it's created an experience for you, and so you share it because you want others to experience that same thing. Or, obviously, it seems like a lot of people are moved by kitty cats, and they see a kitty cat, and so they got to repost it because they want you moved by that kitty cat. We're natural evangelists for what we find the most beautiful and the most lovely. When you see more and more the gracious goodness of God to you, you want to share that. And you want others to experience that. Second, when you see the gracious goodness of God in greater measure, gratitude leads to holding things loosely here and investing more and more of our time and our talents and our lives for kingdom things. David gave without restraint. He wasn't going to see the outcome of his giving. He wasn't going to see this temple built. And yet he gives all kinds of things, and the people give all kinds of things from what they had received. They just wanted to give thanks to God. And we're Presbyterians. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We of all people know by our theology that all that we have is by grace. I was thinking about this this week and thinking that we of all people in the world should most loosely hold what we have in this world and should be the most liberal in giving it. If we truly believe it's all a gift, all of grace. It was years ago, one of our RUF, former RUF coordinators, I was sitting with him, and he had just come back from a meeting of different parachurch campus ministry leaders throughout the United States. And he was telling me that while they sat there before the meeting started, that one of the coordinators or leaders of another parachurch campus ministry turned to him and said, "You know, we're really thankful for the PCA. And he said, "You know why? Because the PCA is the number one financial giver to our parachurch campus ministry out of all the denominations in the U.S. And he said, what was fascinating is before the meeting started, almost to a person, the different directors of these campus ministries, almost to a person, all said the exact same thing. And that doesn't surprise me. If our practice follows our theology, all this is but a gift from the hands of a gracious God. It isn't hard to give back what is His and that He simply blesses us with by grace. It's not hard. It's His. Finally, when you see the gracious goodness of God in greater measure, gratitude leads to giving your life in worship to Him. You're more willing to be sent. You're more willing to go. You're more willing to sacrifice. You're more willing to be embarrassed for the name of Christ. You're more willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And as we just heard, He's worthy. He's just so worthy. All I have, even my very self, is His. And life just becomes an act of worship and gratitude. Gratitude fuels missions. Gratitude will drive a church like First Presbyterian and a people like First Presbyterian in Jackson, Mississippi, to live on mission. It starts with recognizing who He is, who you are, and all that He's given to you. You have much to be thankful for, First Pres. An awful lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Our Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, we're thankful that You are a giver of good gifts. Oh, forgive us for how little we thank You, for how little we rejoice, how entitled we feel. Thank You for continuing to be a God of grace to us. And thank You for the greatest of gifts, the gift of Your Son, for sinners such as us, so that we might have the gift of dwelling with You day after day after day for all of eternity. May we be receivers of that gift and rejoicers in that gift, and return moment by moment throughout our lives and into all of eternity with gratitude to You for that gift. And we say all of this in the strong name of Christ. Amen.